If you would join me, please, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to try to finish up this short series that we have been doing on attitudes for the end times. And we've been looking specifically at chapter 4 and the things that are shared there concerning three basic testimonies. One is praying seriously. The other one is loving in a powerful way, fervently. All right, it's something that, so we get our word thermos from that. It means to be hot with passion, hot with love toward the people of God and then others. And then tonight we're going to be looking at specifically the third thing, and that is give graciously. And this is included in our text here in 1 Peter chapter 4 related to life in the end times. I want us to focus here in chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. It's near. That's another translation of that word, at hand. It's near. Be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer. That's where we got the idea of pray soberly, pray seriously. Secondly, and above all things, have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And that's a quotation from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. So this is something that's been spoken of, taught by God the Holy Spirit throughout His Word, that love covers a multitude of sins. It understands the human circumstance. It doesn't put itself up on a pedestal and says, you know, these other people, they don't live like I live. You know, they should live this way. No, it understands and knows that we all are weak and frail. And we are going to make mistakes. We're going to offend. We're going to hurt. Love for another believer, love for another Christian, love for somebody else says, you know what? I understand. I know what they're going through. And so love covers a multitude of things. We looked at that last time. And now, tonight, in verses 9 and 10, we're going to be looking at the last of these three things, and we'll finish up this particular series, and that is to give graciously. Notice this in verses 9 and 10. Use hospitality one to another without what?
Grudging.
That's an interesting word in the Greek language. We're going to get into that a little bit. It's one of those onomatopoeia words. It's a word that sounds it means exactly how it sounds. Maybe you remember back in English days when you weren't sleeping. I remember Dr. Edna Earl Hobbs teaching us about onomatopoeia. And she made us say it several times, and then she made us spell it. That was worse. You could say it, but try to spell it. But it simply means a word that means exactly how it sounds. It just sounds bad. Onomatopoeia is the idea that's given here concerning the grudgingness. Grudge has the idea of someone that is not very thankful. They're not very helpful. They're withholding. They're keeping back instead of helping. So we are to use hospitality one to another. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, and we have a play on words here. Gift is the sister word of grace. It's the word keren, and grace is the word keris. So we have a play on words. You could actually translate it, and the Bible, New Testament, does often translate gift as a grace. You're giving something to somebody. It's helpful to them. They don't maybe deserve it, but you're giving it to them, and it's helpful to them. So we see this in verse 10, as every man hath received the grace, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold charis of God, the grace of God. So he makes this play on words about giving how? Graciously. Two words, keren, keris. That's what we have up on the screen there. Give graciously. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd open your word tonight to our hearts. In the times in which we live, there's a certain way in which we ought to live. It should be a time of praying seriously. It should be a time of loving fervently. And it also should be a time of giving graciously. And I pray that you'd open our hearts to the testimony of your word, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever heard the name R.G. Letourneau? You heard of that? I finished not too long ago reading a biography that was written of him. And this particular biography went into details about how he came to faith in Jesus Christ and how he worked his way up. Never finished school, never attended college. As a matter of fact, he was given a bachelor's degree in engineering by a school in Texas, and he held it up to everybody and said, "Now I'm educated." But here was a man that was a multimillionaire that allowed America to build airfields all over the world during World War II with R.G. Letourneau equipment, because every runway was made using his equipment, the graders. They were unique for its time, well ahead. They were electric-powered wheels with a grader in the back. And then he had this machine that would basically trample trees and brush down so it could easily be scraped out of the way and then the metal put down for the runways. And he was recognized by the War Department at that time for what his contribution, his innovations in allowing America to be able to build airfields quickly all around the world. And just a gifted man, just a simple man. He and his wife lived on 10% of their income. They gave 90% of their income away. He started three different colleges, Bible colleges, during his time. He was a man who loved the Lord and signed everything Matthew 6:33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There were many times that industrialists would come to R.G. Letourneau and say, "We need this piece of equipment. We don't know how we're going to be able to deal with this situation. Can you build us something?" One of those was Shell Oil Company. "We need a self-elevating derrick that we can use out in the Gulf of Mexico." So he put his mind to work and he developed a self-lifting. It could be carried out on a barge, dropped down in there, and then it would lift itself up out of the water at the appropriate level, and then they would begin the drilling process. Just an amazing man with no college education. God just gave him a mind to be able to do that, which allowed him, as a multimillionaire, to be able to fund the works of God. He funded thousands of missionaries, built three Bible colleges, was very instrumental in helping fellow believers in times of trouble. Just a gifted man. And one of the principles that he followed was 1 Peter 4, 9 and 10. Yes. He did. In Texas, at his manufacturing, he had several plants around the country, but at his Texas plant, he brought in a chaplain or a preacher to preach to his men every day before they went to work. Amazing, amazing testimony. He followed the principle of use hospitality one to another without grudging. He would find out a need. One of his men would come to him and said, "I just found out that one of our workers lost a child." R.G. Letourneau went to work. He would pay for the funeral. He would make sure that that employee was taken care of. Just an amazing man. He didn't do it grudgingly. He didn't say, "Well, I can't give this money because I've got this plan for it." He gave it. And he said one of the things that he learned as a Christian was that whenever he gave, God always supplied more behind it. That's how it works. We're channels of blessing. We're a channel, we're not a valve. God is the one that controls the valve. We are the ones that are to be the channel. And so this passage of Scripture has much to share with us. Give graciously. Verse 9 gives us a practical way to flesh out the fervency of our love. It's not just in words. Did God love us just in words? No. For God so loved the world, what's the next word? That He gave. That He gave. We read the verse, God's love commendeth us. In other words, He gives to us His love, and we respond to that love that He has commended toward us. Commended means give without holding back. He gave us His love in the person of His Son. It was personal. It was His Son that He sent. You remember the gold stars of wars past that would hang in the windows of houses. We had something similar to that during the Persian Gulf War. They had the Black Star. But during the World War II, they had the Gold Star, where somebody had lost a child in war. And the thing, I remember the story of the Fighting Sullivans. Five brothers that were stationed on one ship, and all of them went down. They were hit by a torpedo. All of them died. So they came up with the Sullivan's rule that said that brothers could no longer serve together in the same ship because of the heartbreak that went to the Sullivans. By the way, there is a ship right now, a destroyer named the USS The Sullivans, named in memory of them. All five of them, the oldest to the youngest, all of them died, leaving behind five widows and around nine children. Now, you think about the sacrifice of them giving themselves in that war effort. There were five gold stars that hung in the Sullivan's house. They had given five, their only five sons, only children that they had. You think about the sacrifice. And this hospitality that Peter talks about is to be without grudging. I told you about this particular word that's used in the Greek language, and it's a word that's used as an onomatopoeia, and it's the word gogousmos in the Greek. Gogousmos. Doesn't that sound kind of... It sounds like grudging. Gogousmos. And in the Greek language, it means exactly that. It means to be grotesquely grudging. All right? Grotesquely grudging. All right, I'm going to let you borrow this, but you better send it back in better condition than I'm giving it to you. That's grudging. Would you take something from somebody that says you have to bring it back better than what it was when they gave it to you? You know who you're dealing with now, right? Their whole point of saying that was that they hope that you won't take it. All right? That's giving grudgingly. I don't mean we're to be foolish, but I am meaning that we need to hold things loosely. And that's the whole point of what Peter says about living in the last days. Hold things loosely. God may have to touch your heart and say, I need that over here. Can you let go of it? And say, yep, that's sure, go ahead. Let that go. If you're holding things tightly, all right, this is never leaving me. This is mine. You know, God has a way of taking things away. Ask the people that live in Palisades, California. You know, they waited a whole year. There's only been one house started in that whole section because the soil is so contaminated with heavy metals and all the stuff that the fire produced there, they haven't been able to even get the soil treated so they can build a house on that again. They lost everything. Everything in their houses. Every antique, every gift from grandma and grandpa and all going down, they lost all of it. Have they been able to live on? Yeah. One lady that was interviewed recently by Kennedy on Fox News, she's the one that lost one of her houses, and she was interviewing her neighbor. And the neighbor said, the greatest lesson that I've learned over this past year is that I can live without my things. She said, I didn't think I could do that. My things were so important to me. My gifts from previous generations, the things that I owned in my house that were so special, how I decorated my house, all the different things that made my house what it was, all of it was gone. The only thing that was left was the foundation. And she said, I learned something this year. I'm living in a little apartment now that I'm renting, and I have none of the stuff. I had to start from scratch. I had to go buy clothes. I had to go buy kitchen utensils. I had to start all over again, and I've learned I can live without my things. Do you know that that's how God wants you to live? Live loosely, where God can touch you and say, I need this over here. I need this over there. This missionary right now needs this. You can supply that. You take care of that. And because we're holding things loosely, it will happen. That's the point that he's making, especially as we move into verse 10. I think about a story that I heard recently. It was about a man who was encouraging in a Sunday school class of what he called the open roof policy. And I was intrigued by that, open roof policy. What is he talking about? I've heard the open door policy, but never an open roof. And he went to the account in Matthew of the men that took the tiles off of the roof and lowered their friend down there among Jesus. And he told his Sunday school class, he said, I've always wondered this. I don't know why I do, but I always wonder, did they fix the roof before they left? There's no record of that. And he said, the reason I ask that is because for me, that would be a problem. If somebody came, how many of you saw the old Mugshots restaurant had all the holes in the roof? They're tearing down that building. And I drove by the other day and they had cut holes all through the roof. And all I could think about was this story. And this Sunday school teacher said, God has been working in my heart to have an open roof policy in the way I live my life. That if God so works it out where somebody cuts a hole in my roof because they need something to get down in there, so be it. So be it. Because the Lord may want that to happen. Now you say, well, that's crazy. Who's going to cut a hole in the roof? It's the point. It's the point. The person that had their roof removed and all the tiles put away and they lowered that man down, that man went down on a mat, but he came out on his feet. Because Jesus healed him. But it was four men that because of the press of all the people that are around came up with the idea, we'll get him in through the roof. Can you imagine the owners of that house? Would you like to be a little mouse in the corner? You'd have been crowded. You'd have been up against the wall like this because there were a lot of people in there to listen to the conversation. What are they doing? They're taking the tiles off the roof. Somebody get out there and find out who's tearing up my roof. Many people would just go nuts, right? Who's going to fix this? That's the human response. But when that man came up off of that mat at the word of Jesus Christ, everything changed. Everything changed because the Master had spoken. The Creator of all the universe had said, up, rise. What a glorious day. The roof at that point doesn't matter, does it? And that was the point of the Sunday school teacher. I remember years ago, we were at our house, and I invited Andy over to my house. Now, Andy was in my class, and he came over to our house. And we were out there playing in the backyard, and he said, boy, you guys are lucky. You know, Andy, what are you talking about? You guys are lucky. He said, you have a swing set in your yard. My dad won't let me do it because he knows that it's going to tear the grass up. And he swang on the swing. He jumped out of the swing. We didn't have grass around our swing set. We had roots. We would find those on occasion. I toted many a bruise and a wound from head first onto the roots. But Andy, I'll never forget that. Andy said, you guys are lucky. You have a swing set in your yard. My dad won't let me have that because it'll tear up his grass. Well, to him, a swing set in the yard was huge. And I couldn't help but think, I'd been taking that old rusty swing set for granted. We had painted it several times over the years. The pipes would rust down in the bottom, and so it got shorter and shorter through the years. I think by the time we were in upper elementary, I think Dad hauled it off in the trailer because it got so short we couldn't even swing. We had the chains all done. You know how my dad is. We don't get rid of anything until its last rites is declared over it. But, it was just one of those things that we took for granted. We swang on it every day. We didn't think anything up, but for Andy, it was a big deal. I want you to think for just a moment, isn't it a big deal to help others? To reach out and hold things loosely? It's interesting here in verse 10, as we see the manifold grace of God, that God says we're to be good stewards of that. What is a steward? Well, in the Greek language, it's the idea of administrator. Someone who's given authority over the goods. Oftentimes they would have a slave or a servant that would take care of doing all the ordering of the materials for the house, and they were in charge of dispensing the things that had been purchased throughout the household, making sure that everybody had the supplies that they needed. God said, I want you to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. In other words, it's multifaceted. And He touches on this with the play on words. He says in verse 10, and I'll read again. As everyone hath received the grace. All right, that has an article in front of it. The gift or the grace. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I mentioned this in the beginning of our studies in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What gift did Paul want to give to the Thessalonian believers at this particular time in their church history, which was very young? They were under the gun of persecution. They misunderstood things about the tribulation period. He wanted to gift them with something. And what did he do? He was a good steward of the manifold grace of God. He said, I pray that the grace of God will be with you and that you would know the peace of God. The same thing is mentioned here. We're to be good stewards. In other words, God gives to us and we're to give to others. We practice that at birthdays and Christmas time. All right? Now, that's wonderful that we do that at birthdays and at Christmas time, but what about the other 363 days out of the year? Are we holding back? We hear of a need. Oh, not me. We're not going to worry about that. Yeah, that's going to cut too much into our play money. Or that's going to cut too much into what we're planning for the future or whatever. God meant us to be channels. And we're to be good stewards of His material things that He's given to us. Do they belong to you? Let me ask you something. When you're in a casket someday, maybe in here, or I'm in a casket, am I going to be able to take anything that I possess with me? What's that? And put a check in my pocket? Yeah. Which is basically meaningless, right? Yeah. People think about, what suit are we going to put him in? I'm sure that will happen one day. Unless I'm cremated, then I won't have a suit. But, you think about putting a suit. What suit are we going to put him in? And we debate over that. We decide on the suit. Well, he's going to take that suit with him. No, he's not. That suit will rot along with the body down in the ground. You won't be able to take one thing with you except those things that were done for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? Those things will go on. The Bible says that. Those things will go before us. The good works that we have done. And so living in the last days is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God, and we're to minister the same to one another. That's how we help each other. That's how we encourage each other. That's how we help missionaries that have needs that arise. That's how we're able to help out those in other ministries. Several years ago, we had a Hurricane Michael that went through over Panama City. And there was a Christian school there that lost their gymnasium. And so the word went out, we need some help. And we gave money. The American Association of Christian Schools gave money. And they were able to get their gymnasium restored and back on its feet so they could have school. Because they had classrooms, four of them, inside that building, and it was ruined. But we know what it was? It was God's people giving. They wanted to help. They wanted to encourage. That's what it means to be a steward of the manifold grace of God. God blesses you so you can bless others. That's how we're to be living in the last days. If we're not living that way, how are we living? Are we living just to use it for ourselves? You won't be able to take any of it with you. You won't be able to take any of it with you. Wouldn't it be better to be like an R.G. Letourneau and say, God, you gave me these things. I'm going to use it for your glory. I'm going to honor you with these things. They lived on 10%. You'd been shocked at the house that they lived in. It wasn't this massive mansion, you know, with all the money that he had. No, just a small place. And they used it to honor God. We are to, as the Bible says, pray soberly. Pray seriously. We're to love fervently. And we are to give graciously. May the Lord help us in these last days to take to heart the things that are shared here. There are many other lessons to learn, by the way, in 1 Peter chapter 4 about living in the last days. But that's the heart and soul. How am I to be living every moment of my life? Building up myself or building up others, edifying others, helping others. That's what God desires of us. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that you would instill in our hearts the attitudes of living in the last days. We don't know how much time we have. We don't know if you're going to call us home by the way of death or call us home by the way of the trumpet. I pray that we'd be ready. But I pray that we would be using the things that you give to us for your glory, not our own. For your praise, not our own. And I pray that we would hold things loosely, not with a tight grip, but with a loose grip, so that if God touches us, we can give. We can meet that need. We can be a blessing and a help. Oh my, what a glorious thing to live the way that God desires us to live. I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight. We all know people in our circles that have needs. I pray that we'd be paying attention, that we would know, and that we would ask how we can help, and then we'd reach out and help. Not just be words, empty words, but real help that we could be a part of. Lord, this is how the blessing of grace works. We're stewards of the manifold grace of God. I thank you, Father, for the Word of God. I thank you for Peter, his willingness to be used of Thee. And I pray that you would stir up our hearts to be biblical in the way we live, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.